Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty Father and Mother, Giver of life and all good, what a precious gift it is to realize that it's you who've called us together this evening, and you who have been holding us together in your love while we grow. Lord, help us tonight to become the open-hearted, open-minded vessels for your word. Let us receive your word deeply and allow it to transform our deepest inward parts so that we might live the lives you've intended us to live, become the people that you've intended human beings to be. For your glory, for the glory of your kingdom on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. Move in each of us in an obvious and unmistakable way to make it clear and evident that you are God, that we are your people, and that you hear and answer our every prayer. In the transcendent Father, the omnipresence.
Our first reading is from the book of Nehemiah. In the month of Nisan, of the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was in my charge, I took some and offered it to the king. As I had never before been sad in his presence, the king asked me, "Why do you look sad? If you're not sick, you must be sad at heart." Though I was seized with great fear, I answered the king, "May the king live forever. How could I not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have already been eaten out by fire?" The king asked me, "What is it then that you wish?" I prayed to the God of heaven and then answered the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant is deserving of your favor, send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, to rebuild it." Then the king and the queen seated beside him asked me how long my journey would take and when I would return. I set a date that was acceptable to him, and the king agreed that I might go. I asked the king further, "If it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the west of the Euphrates, that they might afford me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. Also a letter for Asaph, the keeper of the royal park, that he may give me wood for timbering the gates of the temple citadel, and for the city wall, and for the house that I should occupy." The king granted my request, and for the favoring hand of my God, for the favoring hand was upon me. The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 137, and the response is, "Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you. Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you. By the streams of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. On the aspens of that land we hung our harps. Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you. Though there our captors ask of us the lyrics of our songs, and our despoilers urged us to be joyous, sing for us the songs of Zion. Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you. How could we sing a song of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand be forgotten. Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you. May my tongue cleave to my palate if I remember you not. If I place not Jerusalem ahead of my joy. Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you. Alleluia, alleluia. I consider all things so much rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus answered him, Foxes have dens and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. And to another he said, Follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. But he answered him, Let the dead bury their dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home. Jesus answered him, No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what he has left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
People were in exile in Babylon. And their captors want them to, hey, loosen up. You know, we're a good country, but there's something about longing for the homeland, longing for the place of my origins, that these people are exemplifying. Yes, look at this. He's got princely duties, he's in the palace, he's comfortable, got the favor of the king. But something's wrong. He can't be happy. So in the psalm we have, why don't you sing the songs of your homeland? And our harps were hung on the trees in Babylon. How can we sing of the homeland when we're living in exile? How can we sing our songs when this is our surroundings? This isn't where we're from. We're not from here. And so man is often compared to an exile, manifesting through a physical form, living in a world of objects and things and circumstances, political intrigues, movements of economic sorts, all kinds of things going on. But you know, if we were home, our hearts would be singing the songs of our homeland. Whose heart is singing? Whose heart actually sings the joy of being alive? This is exile. Physical incarnation in the world of these events is exile to our spirits. It's not a bad place. It's not a wrong place. It's just a place where we're in exile. And of course we don't sing. And of course our spirits aren't overflowing. And of course we're not wanting to be here and fulfill the demands of this realm as the meaning of our lives. Because we remember our homeland. Whether we do it consciously or unconsciously, we are creatures of the spirit. And our spirit can never be at rest, can never be at home, can never feel joy until we are reconnected to the spirit that is living us. St. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find their home in you. We're never quite at ease here. It's always something else we need, or it's always something else we've got to make go away. This is not our homeland. And so the songs we sing are sad songs, and songs of broken hearts and broken love and all kinds of things, but they're not the song of our homeland, because the song of our homeland is glory. It's grace, it's magnificence, it's wonder, it's beauty. It is poetic and aesthetic to the max. This is the truth of existence. But we're caught in a hypnotic trance that makes the outer world, the place of our exile, seem like where we belong. And though our hearts are never catching up to this, we keep hoping the next thing will do it. the next partner, the next new life, the next move to another city where I get to start again, the next. And we keep following the carrot that's out in front of the donkey, hoping against hope that this time it will be different. And my heart will sing that song that it so wants to sing. The song of joy, the song of my home in God, the song of the wonder of a being alive who discovers the mysterious dependence that we have and realizes that something loves me. See, that's what we're longing for. And so the Jews are symbolically longing for their homeland in the same way that we're longing for the homeland that's in our spirits, in our souls. And so when we get to Jesus, he's saying, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, it would be very easy to leave the idea that the Son of Man is Jesus, and he's gone in history or rocketed up to another place, and let it go at that. But the Son of Man is man. It's the human species. It's the human species. Every human is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is destined to manifest the life of God, sonship of God. That's what we're hungry for. And though we keep reaching for it in the wrong places and seeking for security where it can't be found, we will never find it here. It's not possible. And so when we hear foxes have holes and the birds have nests, you see an objectified form of being at home. But when you get to man, we have nowhere to lay our heads here. We get to X, and it's not quite as comfortable as we hoped. We get to Y, well, that doesn't do it either. We're not ever going to make camp here and find exactly what our hearts are hungry for, because we've been seduced or hypnotized into believing that the physical world and its circumstances are the world we live in. It's the world we appear in. It's a world where our forms manifest, but our spirit isn't from here. It's not terrestrial. It's celestial. And that spirit is never going to be quiet because it's reality in us. It's truth in us. And until we get it, that's where the action is, we still will long for the homeland and we'll try everything we can do in the physical world to find it. And so this, in a sense, the fox is enviable. He knows his place. He gets into his hole, he catches his rabbit, everything's fine. Birds incubate the eggs, they've got a physical nest, there it is. What do we build buildings, we did this, and we did that. We're never, ever quite at home. The exile that we feel is constantly announcing itself in our hearts. And even though our heads say, well, I got a good job and I am a middle class Westerner, what a deal. I should be happy. I hear people say that all the time. I should be happy. Well, you're not at home. You're not at home at all. And Jesus goes on to detail the reasons why we're not at home. It's not like we haven't been invited. The invitation has gone out for generations and millennia. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. And so we yoke ourselves to circumstances, and we yoke ourselves to partners, and we yoke ourselves to this and that, and it turns out to be a very uncomfortable yoke and a very heavy burden. And so usually the general case is that when people have trouble, they hit their knees. And when things are going well, no, Babylon isn't that bad. Now you remember that the story of the Tower of Babel is a story that's archetypal in telling us something important to recognize about the world. The Tower of Babel, the people piled up stone upon stone upon stone. Actually, it wasn't even stone, it was bricks. And instead of mortar, they used slime. Now all of this is highly symbolic. They were going to build a tower to heaven, just like we're trying to build personalities that'll take us to heaven. And we pile this experience on top of that one, and this one on top of that one, and then the whole thing falls down. Because everything that people make falls down. Life doesn't fall down, no. Life keeps on growing and unfolding and showing new dimensions of itself. It's people, when they try to build their own lives, that become disempowered. And look, when the Tower of Babel came down, the people came under the influence of what is called the confusion of tongues, and they could no longer understand each other. Have you ever tried to have a relationship? You're seeing the confusion of tongues. This is not different languages, it's different big L languages. It's attitudes to life. We live in confusion. I say something, Barbara says, oh, I know what you mean. No, you didn't quite understand me. I don't think I've ever been able to fully express what it is I long for, let alone anybody else understand it. We live in a world that is definitely subjectively isolating, and we live in a massive confusion of tongues. And the only way we make it seem normal is we stitch a story together in our heads. And we say, this is my life. This is what happened to me, and then this happened, and then this happened, and that. It's not your life, that's your story. Your life is Christ. Your life is growing. You don't build it, it grows, and it grows by nature, and it grows of its own intelligence. It doesn't need us to tell us what to do. But what it does need us to do is something that only we can do. You know, Barbara and I have been watching a lot of documentaries lately. We've come to a place where we want to let, how can I say, man's barbarity into our hearts and not protect us from it anymore. So, Civil War, Ken Burns' Civil War, we've been watching that. Been watching World War I, World War II, watching people blow the stuffings out of each other with every increasing technological prowess at ever greater distances where the gore doesn't show. But what we saw in World War I, there was a concept that was born in World War I that I think is worthy of introducing in this context. In World War I, the casualties in the trench warfare were so vast and so overwhelming that the medics couldn't take care of everybody. They couldn't take care of everybody. So they had this idea of what's called triage. We'll take the ones that can live and we'll work on them. The ones that can't possibly live, since we're overwhelmed, we're going to let them follow the natural course of things. The ones that can live, we're going to work on. And so we need triage in just the same way that the people that Jesus was talking to did. Jesus said to one man, follow me. Now Matthew, the disciple, was a tax collector. He threw his table aside, got up and followed him. He had no problem knowing which side his bread was buttered on. But here's a guy that said, well, you know, I'm really going to do this, but first I've got to take care of the duty of burying my father. And another guy says, well, I've got to break my oxen in. What they're saying is that what I do in my story, what I did and might do to look good, to build a nest for myself, to lay my head, is all going to die. Every thought I think is going to die. Every emotion I have is going to die. Every self-protective psychological device that I've developed is going to die. And if I go on reinforcing the values that keep me in exile, everything that I've given my attention to has no life in it, has no life at all. Where's the vitality? Where's the livingness? It's in our hearts. That's what we're hungry for, is the heart. And the heart is where we live. Now, to get to the heart, we have to value the heart more than we value burying my father. Man, it seems like you got to do that. But what does Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. And who are the dead? It's not skeletons burying dead people. It's people who live in exile, who are dead to the truth of their nature, to the fact that they are life in person, become aware of itself. So, the guy who buried his dad would look good for his peers. He would have satisfied a bunch of exterior laws. But the Lord of the universe himself stood before him and said, "Follow me." And he said, "Just a minute. I'll be right there." You know what we really need? Jesus says, "Jump." We go, "How high, sir?" Not, "Why do we jump? Why do we need to do that? Buddhists don't jump." You know, out-reasoning life, out-reasoning Christ. There's only one thing and one thing alone that matters, and that's God. That's the only thing that lives through the forms. Appears through the forms, it continues when the forms disappear. All the forms of thought, all the forms of culture, all the forms of my experiences, my story, in other words, and the story of man are all going to disappear, but our life is never going to disappear. And to invest some attention in our life right now means that when we put our hand to that plow and stop plowing into our bellies, into the unconscious and the content of our woundedness that's been driving us without our knowing it, if we then look back and say, "Oh, maybe I should take care of some other business. We're not fit for the kingdom." When the kingdom invites us, when we're offered the chance that King Artaxerxes offered, well, go back to your homeland. I'm supportive of that. God is our king, and he's supportive of our return to the homeland. And God, who created this amazing world, who gets puppies out of dogs and got each of us out of our mothers and got us from gametes into blastocoels and into embryos and infants, do you think that God can't make us at home, can't do us? We keep ourselves in exile by valuing the things of Babylon. Don't put a pox on them, they're not bad, but it's Babylon. It's the realm where people don't understand each other and where war is the constant background noise of all civilization and always has been. I used to think that war was an exception. Sometimes you have war and then there's peacetime. Well, there's peacetime for one country for a while, but at the same time, on the other side of the globe, somebody's going at somebody. It's always that way. And so it's not that it's a bad world. It's a place of sojourning, a place of pilgrimage through the exile, through the Sinai Desert where Moses wandered 40 years. We're passing through it, but we keep trying to make a home in it. We keep wanting it to add up, to make sense, to be reasonable. It's never going to go to reason. What it comes to is surrender. Lord, I get it. I cannot take care of myself. Step one of the 12 steps. I've become powerless over life. Well, any intelligent person would realize they're powerless over life after a while. I mean, in your 20s, get over it, you know. But if you're 40 and you still expect it to somehow add up, it's not going to do that. Grace and mercy and new life come from Christ. And when he says, "Follow me," the smart money follows him wherever it goes. And it values God's presence and the knowledge of God's presence over anything that happened 1 second ago or might happen a second from now. Bernadette Roberts says something that just shocked me one time. She says, "God doesn't care what you did a second ago." What? He doesn't love me? No, only you care what you did a second ago. God is only here. A second ago, he was here, but that here isn't here anymore. God doesn't care what you did. You do. I do. God, in particular, I care what other people do. Oh, look, judge. No judgment. Hands off. Your world, Lord. My life is your life. I don't. This idea of my life, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. I have a story, but my story is not my life. My story is not my life. Your story is a story. It's one of the ways human beings have unfolded. One particular, unique way. But your story is not your life. And you're going to put your story down the day you die. And you know what? That happens for a lot of us a lot sooner than we think. And sometimes it happens really suddenly without any warning. In the 35 years that we've been doing this, we've had a lot of people who just, oh, where's so-and-so? Oh, they died. Phew, really? Yeah. Now, we're not kids anymore, so we know we're not immortal. But we still act like it. Babylon is not our home. And we can't make nests here. But what we can do is give all our attention to that which lifts us, liberates us, heals us, and renews us. Because it is life itself that's living us. Amen. Amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen.